I got to stick to my text and stick to where I'm going tonight. Hallelujah. Otherwise, I'll be going all over the place, zigzagging in on the. We don't want to do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to focus your attention on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Well, let me just read verse 1 through 7. That'll be even better for context. And I know I'm trying to perform a miracle here tonight, and that is to be as short as possible. Amen. There's meetings after church tonight, and honestly, I'm not racing the clock. I'm not. I really am. We're going to do due diligence. Hallelujah. If you're going to stick with me, and if I just overshoot, well, I apologize. But I won't be happy until I deliver my burden, you know? I mean, and I studied for this thing. I love studying, and I love sharing what I learn. That's what the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, not unto you, but to God. Well, to you it counts a lot, too, in some ways, really. And so I want to do good. I want to please the Lord. Amen. And I think when I do that, then I think it'll please you. Although there's always exceptions to that, too. Right? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and give him a big smile and go, yeah. Amen. Smile a while and give your face a break. All right, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul the Apostle writing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. I want to focus your attention on verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. My lesson title tonight simply is Stir Up the Gift of God. Right out of the scripture. It's in the book. Turn to your neighbor and tell them it's in the book. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, for each and every one within the sound of my voice in this room and those online. And we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds and our lives, O Lord, to help us fulfill your perfect will in our lives. Your word directs us to do that. Help us, O Lord, tonight to receive it and be blessed by it in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Hallelujah. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. Amen. I love the Lord. Amen. And I'm excited to be here. I'm just riding a wave. And I'm the whole church is riding a wave right now. I told our folks, the staff the other day when we met and texted, I really feel we're on a spiritual wave right now. And you can't orchestrate it. You need to ride it. You know, when the surf's up, you got to get up on the board. I don't surf. I wish I could. I don't know. I don't know how. I wish I knew how to ski, but I don't. I don't know. But a surfboard, I watched when we were in California. You know, they're waiting for the big one to come in, you know, and then they get up on that board and ride it in. They don't manufacture. They have to sit and wait on that board. And you see dozens of them out there waiting on a wave big enough to get up. And it's the same in the spirit. You know, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Hallelujah. And when the Lord moves in, we just got to get up, hallelujah, and ride that wave. And I feel we're there right now. It's time for us to be more sensitive than ever before. It's the last days, it's the last hours, the last minutes of the last hours. And I really believe God wants to do some great things. And this is just the beginning. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk about the stirring up this gift of God. Paul, at this time, as we read in chapter 1, is writing a second letter, second epistle to the young minister, Timothy. Paul is in a Roman jail, as you know. He's in Rome, and he's facing execution. He knows that his time is near. And Paul made several missionary journeys, as you know, in his ministry. He made three of them around the Mediterranean Sea, most of it under the control of the Roman Empire. And on his first missionary journey, he came to the city of Lystra, located in south central Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And that city was strategically in or occupying an area on a very strategic trade route. Now, God has a way of doing that, whether it's Corinth, the seaport, whether it's Lystra on a strategic point where a lot of people come and go throughout the empire. You know, to put witnesses there for those that are passing by who could take this message to the uttermost parts of the earth. Praise the Lord. And so he was in Lystra in south central Asia Minor. And there he was with Barnabas, and God performed a great miracle through them in healing of a man who was crippled. And at first they thought that, man, there was Jupiter that came down from one of the Greek gods, and they were about to sacrifice a big bull, and they barely were able to restrain them from doing that and tell them, look, we're just people. We're just ordinary men, and we're not anybody special. We're not gods, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who did this miracle. And pretty soon the whole town turned against them, in fact, they even stoned Peter to death, and then the disciples came around him and led him on his journey and sent him on his way until his second missionary journey. But when he came back to Lystra on the second time, he met a young man named Timothy there who came to Jesus and devoted his life to the Lord. His mom and grandmother were already serving God, and from the last time that he was there, and God was doing great work in that area. And the Bible says, it makes this note about him, that Timothy being described as a man whose mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek, meaning he was a Gentile who was not a believer. So there's that differentiation. So when he left Lystra this time, the second time around, Paul decided to take Timothy with him. He saw a great deal of potential in him. Having been in that family where his father's not a believer, but his mom and his grandmother, oh man, that'll preach about grandparents' day and mothers, hallelujah, single mothers, what they can do for their children, despite of the fact that you have somebody in the family, a family head, that is not a believer. But with God, all things are possible. I said, with God, all things are possible. And so, Timothy became a disciple of Paul. He did, when he took him with him, it began this long mentor-learner relationship between the two. And he used Timothy, Paul did, as an under-missionary, if you please. Because many times he ended up being a messenger. He sent Timothy where Paul couldn't go at that time. And he went in his name, and he ministered in his name, and he was sent to many other churches that Paul founded and others which needed to be ministered to, and Paul just couldn't show up at the time he wanted. He sent Timothy. You do this. These people have this need. I trust you. I know who you are. You've been with me for such and such time. You know how I work. You know how I operate. You know the word, Lord. You know the doctrine. You know how God works miracles. And you know you can trust in him and rely on him. God's going to go with you. And so he did a great, great work. And this young minister eventually even became a leader over a great region, being an overseer of many churches and works. And Paul, knowing that his end was now near, he wrote these two epistles to Timothy to address some very important matters that he felt that he should reinforce in him and to encourage Timothy one last time. And in doing so, they really influenced the entire world, because we're still studying and learning from 1st and 2nd Timothy. They're very important letters or books in the Bible, and they're very important to us even still in the 21st century. But Timothy was young, and yet he was timid. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that he's timid, but we deduce that he was timid simply because of what Paul said to him and how he said it. Several times, you know, he told him. In fact, between the two epistles, there's no less than 25 times that Paul mentions to Timothy that he should be bold in the ministry that God has given him. He encouraged him to be bold and not to shy away from confrontation. And that's not, it doesn't mean be in your face and be provocative. No. But when you have to, stand up when you need to stand up. Young people, this means to you now. Now understand, Paul is writing to young people, but this message is to you. Especially if you're called to do a work for God and God has his hand upon you and you're filled with the Holy Ghost and God has given you certain gifts of his that you can only fulfill if you follow after that leading of the Spirit. And so these words are to you more than anyone, but really all of us, because we could be old and yet still be young in the Lord. Amen? Praise God. And so Paul is encouraging him, be bold. Don't shy away from confrontation. Stand up when you need to stand up and be strong. Come on now, step up, be a man. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. And Paul also told him in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no man despise your youth. Means let no man disrespect your youth. Not just don't let him disrespect you, don't give him reason to disrespect you. Don't act like a little kid that has, you know, no sense. But you're called, you got the Holy Ghost, and God is using, he put his gifts in. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, I'm going to read you more than that. I only give you one verse, Sister Moy, but I'm going to go on. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, this to every young person here tonight. Yes, to the older crowd, but to every young person. Hallelujah. He says, be an example of the believers in word. In other words, how you talk. And what you talk about. In conversation, this King James, not just for speech, but it's behavior. Behavior. Be careful how you behave yourself in church and in public. Act like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Respond to challenges like a Christian. And in charity, which is actions of love, acts of love. And it is holy, pure love I'm talking about here. And in spirit, that means a small s, your emotions and your insides, amen? Let it be strong. Let it be godly. And in faith and in purity. And it says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Hallelujah. Young people don't like to read for the most part. But let me tell you, reading and how well you read is a great asset. It gives you advantage over most people in the world when you apply for any job. Hallelujah. It's the truth. I know one person right now who doesn't have a college education, but simply because they were excellent readers and they knew how to read manuals, they're fulfilling a GS-12 position. You know how high that is? That is a supervisory role over many people simply because they applied themselves to reading and studying manuals and knowing how to do their job well. And because of that, they kept getting promoted. A higher salary, no college education. They're in a master's degree level position, earning good money. Not because of their diploma, but simply because they knew how to read. You're doing yourself a great disservice, young person, if you don't get yourself proficient in reading. Hallelujah. Don't blame anybody else. You have every opportunity to perfect that gift. Read. So give attendance to reading, Paul says to this young preacher, and to exhortation, and to doctrine, and neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Amen. You know what? Remember, you're under authority also. There are elders who laid their hands on you along with me. And when you were ordained, you're a young man, but you've been watching me. You've been walking with me. And remember that you're always going to be accountable to someone. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. And so he said, let no man despise you. I'm going back to verse 12. Young person, he says, let no man disrespect your youth. Be thou an example of the believers. Amen. We have some good young people in this church.
Amen.
I'm proud of our young people in this church. I wish more of them were here. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is summertime and it's vacation time. And rightly so. Some people aren't here. That's fine. But Paul also wrote to the Corinthian church, and he says in 1 Corinthians 16:10, and he's warning them ahead of time before Timothy gets there. He's sending them there on a mission. Now, if Timothy has come, see that he may be among you without fear. Why? Because he said, for he does the same work as I do, and therefore let no one disrespect him because of his youth. Don't try to take advantage of, well, he's just a young kid. No. He's got a gift, and he's been mentored, and God has given him a great calling. You listen to him because he's my son in the Lord. And so be respectful to him. You know, church, when young people are ministering, we need to be respectful to them. Amen. To fathers, in fact, the Bible encourages us, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't provoke them. Don't put them down. Don't criticize them. They need correction, correct them. I'm not talking about punishment or discipline. A lot of people confuse discipline and correction, you know, with punishment. No, correction and discipline is not necessarily punishment. Punishment is just one aspect of correction. Correction is taking time with them. But too often people don't want to take the time. They'd rather want to use their blunt force and harsh words to tell them what they should do. No, take time, correct them. Spend some time with them and explain things to them on their level, and don't get so huffy.
Yes. Amen.
Well, praise God. Now, if Timothy comes, he tells him, you know, don't disrespect him just because he's a young person. And church, we need to make sure we respect our young people or younger ones who are younger than you when they minister out of this pulpit here.
Yes.
Let God work through them. Let God speak through them. Respect them and honor them. And he was a great young preacher. And the Bible says of unfeigned faith, like some of our young people here. Unfeigned faith means genuine. It's real. It's not putting on a show and putting on an act. Timothy was that. He was a man of unfeigned faith. But even with that unfeigned faith, Paul felt that Timothy just needed something. He needed a little bit more fire. He needed to be set on fire. Timothy preached the facts and he preached the faith. But if he had a little bit more fire, he would move mountains. So Paul admonished Timothy to kindle that sacred fire. Timothy was not exhorted to stir up himself, but to stir up God's fire. It's not our fire, it's God's fire. 1 Timothy 4:14, we read it. Neglect not the gift that's in thee. We can neglect that gift to our own detriment. See, Paul didn't mind Timothy's lack of experience or his lack of formal training like he had, or his youth for that matter. But he said to him in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're going to be a doing something great for God, you need to be a student of the word.
Yeah.
You need to study the word. Amen. You just can't, you know, try to get a license and just skate through and, you know, never study. You can't do that. How would you like to go to the doctor's office who's going to operate on your brain and, well, you know, I just researched the internet. Huh? How'd you like to go to a guy who, you know, well, I can go down the list. But you get the point. Hallelujah. And so you got to study. You're going to be good at this thing. You're going to be good at winning souls and teaching Bible studies and being in the ministry. You got to study. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Sit yourself down and study and read. Hallelujah. And so Paul was interested in making sure that this Holy Ghost fire was burning brightly in Timothy. Yeah. And it's burning brightly. And see, Paul was saying, stir up the fire, Timothy. Don't get in the rut. Yeah, yeah. Don't get in the rut. Interestingly, this word where he says, stir up the gift of God that's in me. Amen. That Greek word is anazopureo. Oh, hallelujah. It's Greek to me. It really is. But it has two meanings. One meaning is, it's to kindle something afresh. It's taking a fire and kindling it again. Or, this is probably the more better meaning for it, to keep in full flame. It's not like a little bit. There's a difference between little fire in there, or going, big flame. And now this doesn't really imply that Timothy had lost his first fire. No, not at all. Although every one of us, every Christian needs an incentive to keep the fire burning, right? Right. Hallelujah. Right. From the pastor on down to everybody. We got to do what we got to do to keep that fire burning. Yeah. And we have everything to do with that. Yes, it's the Lord, but we've got to keep ourselves near the fire. Right. Hallelujah. We got to keep ourselves near the fire. Near the altar. Hallelujah. Praise God. But Paul's admonitions here reminds us too that God does not work his gifts through us as if we were robots. When he gives a man or a woman gifts, he leaves this element that needs cooperation from that person. A cooperation of their will, cooperation of their desire, a cooperation of their drive, so they can fulfill the purpose of the gifts that God has given them. Yeah. Yes, amen. Amen. And so some people, you know, are waiting for some dramatic event, some new anointing for God to do a work for God, when God is waiting on them to stir up that gift that is lying dormant in them, either unused or neglected. Right. Right. Have you got a gift inside you've been neglecting? Is there a gift on inside of you that you've not used yet? For whatever reason. Well, God's waiting on you. Hallelujah. How do you stir up the gift? You put it to work. You put it to work. How do you get a log to get on fire? You put it in the fire. You get near the fire. Hallelujah. How do you get to do great things for God? Get on fire. How? Put that gift inside of you to work. Just do it. Hallelujah. Just do it. Hallelujah. Praise God. And the fire comes. Praise God. And so, you know, a fire, if it's left to itself, is going to burn out. If you leave that fire alone, I promise you it will burn out. It will not go on fire. You got to keep on cleaning. You got to keep on putting more wood on there. You got to do some stirring to stir that flame up. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, a fire left itself is going to burn out. And what God wants is our gifts to be burning bright and strong for him. And I believe that's what our church needs tonight as well. It's a stirring up of the gift of the Holy Ghost in us. Jesus never said he's going to spew us out because we're hot. He's only going to spew us out if we're, hallelujah, lukewarm. Amen. And we can't afford to get lukewarm. And you can't set anybody else on fire if you're cold. Hmm? You watch the fireplace. If that fire is not burning, you put a log under, what happens? Nothing. But when that fire burns, hallelujah, then you can put a log on it. Man, it catches on fire. That's what I'm talking about. If you got fire, you can set others on fire. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we have to be careful that we don't get cold, so cold that we lose our fire and we lose our fervor for doing the work of God, doing what God had called us to do. And we die out. And worst of all, people around us also can't catch on fire because of us. Hallelujah. Now, there are several things that can cause our fire to be smothered. Sin will do it. Everybody say sin will. Sin will do it. Hallelujah. See, sin robs us of our love and our passion for God. If you got a passion and a love for the work of God and the things of God, you go into sin, I'm telling you, it's going to rob you. It's going to rob your passion, rob your fervor. It's going to rob you of your joy, your peace. And you just kick yourself out of the kingdom of God. God didn't do it. You do it to yourself. Sin will do that. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it causes him to hide his face from us unless you repent. Repentance will bring you back, but sin, unrepented sin, is going to cause a separation. There's going to be a rift, and your love and your passion grows cold. Jesus said that the candlelight of your testimony can be smothered by the bushel or the bed. Mark 4, 21, as Jesus talked to them about the parable, he said, unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick. Now, bushel is an old German term that has to do with business. It's with small jobs. But the bushel itself is a pretty big volume of measurement, whether it's dry goods or liquid. But in the old German, the origin of the language, when you talk about bushel, in the King James, hallelujah, King German, right? The King James language in English, we get a lot of words from the German language, plus French, a lot of others. Amen. But in any case, the bushel is a business term. It's about making money. It's about a care of business. It's temporal concerns. And Jesus said, be careful, because your care of business can smother or quench that candlelight. And the other thing is the bed. The bed is a symbolic representation of ease. It's luxury. It's worldly pleasure. It's sloth. It's wasting time. And most Christians, if we look around, not in this church, are under a bushel or a bed. Some are too busy to shine, and others are too lazy. But nobody here is like that. Amen. No, not a one. Hallelujah. The word is the word. For time has come, the judgment begin at the house of God. It begin us, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? We're not judging anybody. I'm not certainly judging. The word is here to judge yourself. What I preach is only for you, not for anybody else. It's for me also. Paul said to Timothy and also to Titus and other young preachers, he said, Tom, may grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace and mercy. He said it often. Why? Especially to preachers. Because preachers need more grace and mercy than anybody else. Why? Because we who are leaders and preach this thing, if we're unfaithful, we have the greater damnation. We have the greater responsibility. Yeah. Amen. I got to judge myself. You have to examine yourself. The Bible says, examine yourself. whether you be in the faith. Amen. And so whenever a word hits us and challenges us, it's good. Because God wants us to do more. God wants us to do better. Praise God. So it's either the bush or the bed. Hallelujah. Sin will do it. The bushel or the bed will do it. And neglect will do it. Neglect will smother your fire. If you leave that fire alone, it'll die out. I learned that from my fireplace. If I don't put that wood on there, it's going to stay. So in other words, don't neglect it. Don't neglect your fire. You got to put wood on your fire. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can't neglect prayer. You can't neglect your Bible. You can't neglect church attendance. These are holy exercises. You neglect it to your own detriment. You neglect it to your own harm. Praise God. So we have to be careful. We've got certain things we must do to stay on fire for God. You know what else quenches fire? Others. Other people can quench the spirit of this fire. See, Jesus expects you and I to be countercultural in this world. And he expects us to be like him. And when Jesus walked in shoe leather on the earth, the Bible says his own relatives went out to lay hand on him, for they said he is beside himself. He's crazy. That's exactly what the Roman governor Festus said to Paul, who was doing Jesus' work, who's becoming like Jesus. He's the one being transformed in his image from glory to glory, just like you and I. And when he was in jail, he was on his way to Rome just prior to that, and he was testifying to the Roman governor, and the Roman governor said to Paul, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." They said the same thing about Paul as they said about Jesus. And they said it about Jesus, and they'll say it about you. When you tell them about baptism in Jesus, they even getting the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and say, "Man, you're crazy." My own relatives told me that 50 years ago when I got saved. But you know what? They changed their mind when they saw my life and they saw what God was doing in it. Hallelujah. And I was able to pray with them, pray for them. Do various ceremonial services for them. I baptized my mother here at age 83, right there in that tank. Hallelujah. The ones that said, "Oh, you joined some cult or something." No, I became a Christian. I became like Jesus Christ. But if I let my mother and my aunt and uncle, if I let my relatives throw water and a wet blanket on my faith, where would I be today? Jesus was no different. He had relatives that he had to find his way through and distance himself from that. On the day of Pentecost, they accused the disciples of their joy, that being a result of drunk with new wine. Again, see, sometimes the people closest to us can become wet blankets on our fire. We have to be careful. And this is probably why Jesus used the word hate to tell us how important it is to properly prioritize our relationships. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus said this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple." Can I tell you that Jesus never expects you and I to do what he doesn't do himself? In order to give us that, Jesus did the same thing. He didn't let his mother, when he grew up to minister, you know, be a hindrance to him, or his brothers or his sisters who said, "He's crazy, go get a hold of him before, you know, he does something horrible." His relatives, even his own mother, would have smothered the fire in Jesus if they could. And at age 12, when Jesus was at the temple already, They looked for him for 3 days, and he found them there, you know, talking and reasoning with the priests and the scribes. And they said, "Son, why did you do this to us? Don't you know we've been grieved? We've been looking for you." And he said, "Wist you not, that must be about my Father's business." But he went and was subject unto them. I'm just trying to show you the dynamics underneath there. And then in John chapter 2, when Jesus was to perform that great miracle, turning water into wine, his mother came to him and said, "They have no wine." And Jesus looks at her, says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" In other words, Mary, you may have been serving as the host to my humanity, but I'm God in the flesh. And you're going to have to learn a different kind of relationship to me than the one I had to you when I was just a baby. And so he distanced himself and didn't allow her to interfere with his ministry. Yet it wasn't interference. He did perform a miracle. But he wanted to make sure that Mary didn't lose her salvation. That Mary didn't minimize Jesus as to who he was. See, your relatives, you know, Jesus said many times, a prophet has no honor except his own household, his own family. In other words, the relatives are the ones that don't give him the honor. Everybody else outside of his relatives and family. Oh, well, he's just, you know, he's just little Joey, or, you know, he's just the Robbie or whatever. You know. But a prophet has no honor in his own home, generally speaking. He receives less respect at home than he does outside of the home. And so Jesus recognized that, and he taught that. And so he said, you know, make sure that you love me more than these, more than mother, father, brother, sister, you name it, your relatives. Because if they're not serving me, you know, they're going to just be a wet blanket on you. Be careful. Be careful. And besides, you know, those closest to you, close friends can be that way. Young people, be careful who you choose to be friends with. Your friends will influence you in the wrong way, in the wrong direction, if they're not serving God.
Right.
Always. That's just the nature of the animal. And I'm not calling them an animal. That's just the situation. That's what usually happens. One rotten apple rots the whole barrel. It never the other way around. Good apples don't turn bad apples into good ones. It's always the other way around. And it's the same thing when you hang around with the wrong crowd and they have if they don't have any intent on serving God at all, stay away from those. Stay away from them because they influence you the wrong way. Praise God. Hallelujah. So others can influence us, and we have to be careful who those others are in our lives and making sure that they don't serve as a wet blanket on our fire. Fear. Everybody say fear.
Fear.
Fear can choke your fire. See, it was fear that caused that servant when Jesus was giving us the parable of the various talents. In Matthew chapter 25, he spoke about the servants that received 5 talents, and one received 2, another one received 1. The ones who received 5 reproduced another 5. The one who received 2 reproduced another 2. And then in Matthew 25:25, the Bible says the one who received 1 talent was the only one that buried his talent into the ground because he said, you ready for this? I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Fear will cause you to hide and bury your talent that God has placed in you. Fear can quench that fire. And somehow, if you and I are going to be effective soul winners for Christ, we've got to bury our fear and not our talent. Can you say praise the Lord? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And whatever fear you and I have, you have come to the realization that it's not of God. Your fear is not of God. It could be, you know, well, I just have a problem, you know, talking to people. Yes, you may. It could be just your personality. It could be just weakness in your flesh. Could be a demonic attack, perhaps. Amen. But it isn't from God. If you got fear, it's not from the Lord.
Right. Right.
Amen. Praise God. It's not from the Lord. You're going to have to talk yourself out of that fear. Amen. To do what God has for you to do, and you're not doing it because of fear. And understand that that fear is hindering you, and it's not of God.
Right.
You and I have been promised power and not weakness. And certainly that power is not given unto us to use and leverage to control people. Oh, no. But it's to love and to serve others. When Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, it's not there so you have power to rule over people. No, no. In fact, quite the opposite. The power is given to love and serve others. In John chapter 13, verse 1 through 11, as you know, Jesus' last night on earth, and chapter 13 of John is recording for us the Last Supper and then the foot washing and communion that he conducted on that evening. And the Bible says that when the supper had ended, in verse 3 of John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. I just want to elevate that section of that scripture. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, the Bible says he took off his outer garment and he laid it aside. He picked up a towel, girded himself. He poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. What am I saying? It's the same Jesus who in Matthew 28:18 says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And Jesus basically said the same thing in John 13:3. And what does he use the power to do? To serve others in humility. Wash their feet. As the same power was given to us. That's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Amen. He took on the form of a servant. And that's why you and I are called. Not to rule, but to serve and to love. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
And he began to wash his disciples' feet. Amen. So we need to stir up that spirit of love, for there's no fear in love, but perfect love cast out all fear. 1 John 4:18. Stand with me if you would. Don't let anything or anyone put your fire out. Stir up that gift that's in you. Hallelujah. Amen. A while back, I came across a story where years ago in Scotland, you know, back when they didn't have matches, even in Bible time, they had a place where you could always go get hot coals, a hot fire, and you took it home if yours went out. This whole village on the hillside lost their fire. The whole place was dark. Nobody had heat. Nobody had light. And so they went around and sent messages out to nearby villages, who's got fire? They found one cottage out there in the highlands, and they found some fire. Everybody took coals and lit it up, and they took it, and the problem was solved. But the analogy is so good. And that is that to this day, the 21st century, we're living in an age where people are living in darkness spiritually, and they're cold. And they're still looking for somebody with fire. And God gave us that Holy Ghost fire and the gift and talent that's inside of us to use for his kingdom and bring that light and bring that warmth of God's love to them in this 21st century. We need that, folks. Hallelujah. We can't do the work of God without that love, without that fire. Hallelujah. It's not the will of God that you and I should be slaves to fear that we should, you know, be weak. No, God calls us to be powerful in the power of His might. Yes. Not to govern others, but to serve. Serve one another. Praise God. You want to do great things? Good. Get on fire for God.
Yes.
Make sure your fire is burning. Hallelujah. Would you just close your eyes for a moment, just bow your head as the singers would come.